That's the asylum, Maria. Amen. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we commence our family altar. Let's sing him 163. 163. And peace like a river at the end of my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Never, my Lord, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should bar, but though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and had shed his own blood for my soul. Is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Sing all the bliss of this glorious fall. My sin not in part, but the whole. Nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be signed. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. We thank our Lord Jesus for our family altar this evening. We shall read together Psalms 14, 1, 4. Psalms 14. In the name of Jesus, I read Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men, to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside together, they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel will come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. So in Psalm 14, again in the superscript is mentioned, to the choir master of David. So with this title, we will have the author David and the intended audience that was the choir master, whom we can take to represent more than a choir leader or a master as Asaph. It looks to the ultimate musician of the universe that was God himself. And in this thought, or rather in this whole psalm, we see the safety of being godly as well as the danger of those who are not godly. So the first one, we see the analysis of David of one who rejected the Lord. Where in verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good. So here David looked at those who denied the existence of God and came to the conclusion that they are fools. Where we know that it is more moral, when we talk about fools, it's more moral rather than the intellectual point of view. And David did not have in mind those who were not smart enough to figure God out. No one is that smart. He had in his mind about those who simply reject the Lord. Why did David say so? Because of the plain evidence that indeed there is God. There is evidence both in the creation and in the conscience of man, as described in Romans chapter 1. Where the fact that some insist on denying the existence of God, but this does not mean that God does not exist. Instead, it speaks to their own standing as fools, just like what Paul has mentioned in Romans 1 verse 22, they are professing to be wise, but instead they have become fools. Why? Because he denied what is plainly, which is evident. He believes that in every effect there is no cause. Even he denies the authority morally in the universe. And he only believes in which what can be proven by the scientific method. He also takes a dramatic losing chance on his supposition that there is no God. He even refused to be persuaded by many arguments that indeed there is God. So naturally, there are many arguments, whether cosmologically, theologically, anthropologically, or even morally, to prove that there is God. But yet, David found that the fool has said, in his heart, what he says is to be significant, where he feels that it is also important. So this, we can see at that time, David, in his mind, he found these people who deny God, they are not merely troubled by their objection towards the existence of God, but in his heart, he also wishes that God is away. So typically, of course, there are a few reasons where, like what Jesus has mentioned, for everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So at that time, it tells us it is possible for one to say in his mind that there is a God, but they will deny him in their heart, in their life. One may believe in God in theory, yet his in practical way of his life, he does not believe him at all. And just as what is mentioned by David on one occasion, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand? Was this not David, in some sense, also denying God and speaking as a fool? So this is also the reality about men. Then David continues to say, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works. So here David continues to consider the result of one who deny God, where it will lead men into corruption, into doing abominable works. This isn't to say that every atheist lives a dissolute life and every believer of God lives a good life. Yet, actually there is a marked difference between those who in their moral behavior and those who take God seriously and also those who do not. In fact, there is none who does good. Just as David considered the sin of the one who denied God, he also looked out into humanity and concluded that there is none who does good. He did not mean that there is no human good in this world, but that fallen man is so fallen that he does not by distinct do good, and even the good he may do what is tinged with evil. So today we are born with the will, both the will and the capacity to do evil. No one will teach his own child to do bad things. So the least resistance is usually to lead us to do bad and not to do good. Therefore, it is always easier to encourage another to do bad things instead of good things. And many of all these good things that we do, sometimes it comes with selfish or even bad motives. Then in verse 2 and 3, now how the Lord God will look upon these men who have fallen. Where the Lord will look down upon all this, look down from heaven to look at these people. Sometimes we may think that men, how they wish to forget about God. But God will never forget about men. He is always observing men. In the rejection of men towards God, they often wish that God would just leave them alone. But this is a very unwise statement, unwise hope, because all human life depends upon God. For He is the right, He has the right as a creator over all things. That's why the Bible always says, God will always observe. For example, He observed the folly of those who built the Tower of Babel. And when he wants to see if anyone should understand or if anyone should seek after God. So when God looks down from heaven, one thing He looks for is to see whether is there any understanding or seeking or to seek among humanity. So God is not just looking as an intellectual judgment. He doesn't wonder just to see if there are any smart people who are smart enough to figure Him out. But rather He's looking for more as a moral and spiritual judgment. If there are those who understand the heart and plan of God, who seek Him for the sake of His righteousness. Therefore, we are not able to deceive ourselves. Where men, they often deceive ourselves to think that men, do they really seek God? So do actually, in fact, men, in them, there is this innate nature to worship the Lord. But the people, they have turned aside, they have altogether become corrupt. So when God looks, this is what He finds. He finds that man has already turned away from God and therefore has become corrupted. There is no one who does good. No, not one. So when God finds that there is none who has done good, it is because actually there are none. It isn't as if there are some and God who do not see them. So here David observes and remember that man is truly or profoundly has fallen deeply. Next, then from verses 4 to 6, so here God defended the generation of the righteous one, where He first considered the profound fallenness of men. Now He deals with the fate of the people of God in this fallen world. Because it seems that the people like the weak, well, it seems that God's people love or like the weak fools, but David understood it is the workers of iniquity who have no knowledge, where they eat up His people as they eat bread. It looks like they are very strong, they are able. But David wondered if the people of God have abandoned to the fools and to the corruption of this world, to those who do not call on the Lord. So here it says, after asking this question, David now answered with great wisdom that there they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. Where the workers of iniquity seem strong and confident, but they are actually in great fear. They are not able to erase this consciousness that God is with the generation of the righteous. As strong as they wish to deny it, but they actually live under the cloud of knowledge that they are battling against God, and therefore they cannot win. Then here David continued to say, you shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. So here David announces that the workers of iniquity, as mentioned previously, that they may work against the poor, but God has a refuge for them that cannot be breached. They are fighting against God, but will never succeed. Then the last verse, verse 7, but at the end, they will long for the salvation of the Lord. Oh, that salvation for Israel will come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. So David knew that the Lord was a refuge for his people, and that the workers of iniquity would never win. Yet, that was hard to see at this time. So David expressed his great longing that God would bring the victory and deliverance he promised to his people. So when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. So here is talking about the oppression of the people of God when they are bound. And finally, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So David was anticipating the coming deliverance and call upon the people of God to be joyful in consideration of it. So now we shall reserve the remaining time for our prayer. In our prayer, we continue to ask our Lord to be able to preserve us and protect us during this time. Shall we now, in the name of Jesus, kneel down to pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Or Jesus Christ, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, Lord, let us recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our daily debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our family altar for this evening shall end here. God bless.